Last Sunday, we talked about the priority of making God's house first. God had a complaint, you remember, in Haggai? He said, you live in sealed houses and you live in beautiful places while my house lays desolate. And we learned from that lesson from a prophet that we're most blessed when we put God first in our lives and first in our family, first in our business, first in just everything. Because the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all of these other things that you want and desire, they'll be added to you. But they won't be added to you until you put God first. And Haggai said, it's like bringing home a paycheck, but you owe most of it before you ever get it home. It's like a purse that has holes in it. You're putting it into a system that you intend to keep some of it, but it never works out that way. And he said, when you start putting God first and put investing in the kingdom of God first, then you'll realize that those holes will disappear in your purses and God will make you more successful. It's called positioning yourself for God's blessing and God's favor. That was a great message. I enjoyed preaching about Haggai. He's quite a character. He's part of the rebuilding and the reconstruction when the people of God came back from captivity in Persia, and God just blessed them and helped them. But they went for 20 years building themselves a house and never built God a house. And God said, hey, it's time to get ready building my house, he said. And for all of us, that time to build God's house is a time of opportunity. It's a time of blessing. It's a time of favor that God touches us with. For everything you do for God, God blesses that. Every offering you make and every opportunity that you have, when you do something for God, notice is taken of that. In fact, Jesus said, you don't even give a preacher a cup of water without it being rewarded. Can you believe that? If the pastor preaches himself thirsty and someone just gives him a bottle of water, then the Bible said there's a reward that's attached to it. You mean God takes note of things so minute, some seemingly insignificant thing, that it may be insignificant to us, but God takes notice of it. That everything we do, every good and every blessed thing that we do, God takes note of it and takes a record of it. Makes a record of it. And just like prayers are bottled up, so are good things that we do for God. They're bottled up, and God just blesses us. The Bible said that God would give us blessings shaken down, pressed together, running over. Wow, what a great blesser God is. So when we bless the blesser, we get blessed. So blessing the blesser is a wonderful thing for us to do and make first place in our heart what God does in our lives. Psalm 119 is one of those chapters with a bunch of verses. Wow, it's got a ton of them. And we're going to go way over to 112 verse of the 119th Psalm. And it's a great admonition. And it's all about checking up our hearts. For you see, last week we discovered that we're not going to do the will of God, and we're not going to win the world, and we're not going to do the work of ministry until we change our ways. God said, consider your ways. You remember that little slogan last week? Consider your ways. God wants us to be constantly evaluating. Amen. Because in evaluating, we discover things that we can improve on. How many can say, Pastor, I got room for improvement? Wow, we're almost unified in that, almost a unanimous vote. We don't vote unanimous for anything. But we were almost unanimous in that and saying, I need to improve. I need to get better at things God expects of me. I need to be a better disciple. I need to be a better follower of the Lord. I need to be better in my witnessing. I need to be better in my prayer life. I need to be better about my devotional time with the Lord. I need to be better about doing these things that God has expected me to do. But I'll tell you this, you'll never do those things until you put your heart in it. Everything that we do for God, if it's successful, it begins with the heart. It begins with the heart. In fact, until God stirs our heart, we really won't do very much for Him. Call it a burden, call it a conviction, whatever, but there must be a stirring in our heart that motivates us and drives us to do something for God. You know, in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, the Bible said, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Wow. A stirred up spirit. In fact, you remember one of the things that they said about Jesus was, he stirreth up the people. Wow. I don't know a better person to stir you up than Jesus. If Jesus is in the habit of stirring up people, I sure wish he'd get in here and stir up Harvest, don't you? I wish he'd stir up this Sunday morning crowd a little bit. Amen, because things happen when you get stirred. When Paul got stirred, the Bible said his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And then the next verse says, therefore. Why do you think that therefore is therefore? It's there because he tells you something happened, and then it tells you the consequence, the result of that. He became stirred, therefore disputed he daily in the temple and the synagogues with devout persons that met with him. And among the Stoics and the Epicureans and the astrologers, he spake to them the wonderful things of God. And the Bible said they called him a babbler. They said, what will this babbler say? Others some he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange doctrines, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Wow. Hey, when you get stirred, there's some boldness that comes upon you. When you get stirred, there's a urge about you to do something for God. There's a energy that comes upon you that nothing else will satisfy until you do the things God wants you to do. That's what I'm praying for Harvest. I'm praying that God will stir our spirit and stir our hearts so that when we make decisions, if your heart's not in it, you probably won't keep doing it. Amen. If your heart isn't in it, you probably won't do it very long. But I believe God wants us to make it to the finish line, don't you? So it behooves us then to put our hearts in what God wants us to do. Our need this year for 2018, it calls for deep change, and that requires obedience from our heart. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders our hearts. Wow. Every deed, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. In other words, God looks beyond the words we say. God looks beyond the outward appearance and goes right straight to where the decision making really happens in our hearts. He just goes past all the tapestry and all of the charades and just goes right to our heart, because the heart is the seat of our understanding, and that's where we really make these decisions and commitments to love and serve the Lord. A person's ways are right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. In fact, our heart is a repository. Did you know that? Sometimes we clutter our heart with things that really shouldn't be there. Sometimes we need a Boy, Debbie aggravates me so badly when she starts cleaning out. Oh, Lord, have mercy. We had one of those times this week, you know. Why are you pulling all this stuff out like this? Well, I got to get it out to see it, because I'm going to determine what needs to go back in there. And I've got to pull it all out before I can see it all and determine what I'm going to keep and what's going to go. Hate it when she does that. Because most of the throwaway pile is mine, Jerry. She keeps what's hers and throws away what's mine. Susan sounds like she knows that exercise well too. Amen. Wow, sometimes you just need to look into your heart. Sometimes spiritually you need to just pull your heart up on the altar of God and do what the psalmist says, search me, O God, and see if there be some wicked way in me. Examine my heart, Lord. Look upon my heart, and anything that is in my heart that is causing me sorrow and is causing me to fail God and causing me to miss the mark and causing me to not be what God wants me to be, God, give me the fortitude and the strength to do what is necessary and purge my heart of those things. Sometimes a good clean out is good for your heart. Some altar service just needs to be an emptying out. Just a purging. Purge my heart, the psalmist said, and I shall be clean. In fact, David, after he was restored, said, Lord, create within me a clean heart. And put within me a right spirit. Not just a clean heart, but a right spirit. Oh, God, what pastor would not love for that to happen? Lord, put within me a clean heart and create within me a right spirit. A right spirit. I dare say this church could take this community for God if we had clean hearts and right spirits. Lord of mercy, every seat in this house would be filled today if we had clean hearts and right spirits. Oh, to say that we need revival is an understatement, isn't it? It's an understatement. Our heart is a repository. Psalm 81 and 12. So I gave them up to their own lust and their own hearts and lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Well, I sure don't want that to happen, do you? I don't want God to say that about Jerry Irwin or the churchy pastors. God knows the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Matthew 9, 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Wow, you mean God can just look in our heart and see the real us? In fact, when Jesus went to church, he didn't sit on the front row, didn't sit on the back row either, didn't sit on the stage, I don't reckon. But you know where he sat? The Bible said he positioned himself where he could see the people as they gave. And a little lady who may not have been very wealthy came to by the offering place and dropped in her two mites. And even the disciples, you'd think after all the preaching he did to the disciples, the Bible said they wondered in their hearts, what is that? And Jesus, the Bible said, knowing their hearts, said to them, why are you judging this little woman here for giving two mites? Because this woman hath given more than anybody else today because she gave all that she had. How did Jesus know she had given all she had? He knows our hearts. He knows the facts. He knows the rest of the story. He knows the other side of the coin. He understands why things are as they are because he knows our hearts. Isn't it amazing that the Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick and it's powerful? That means it's alive and it's full of energy. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and it pierces. Wow. Touch your neighbor and say, have you ever been pierced? Have you ever had the Word of God to pierce you? Wow, sometimes that piercing really, really stings. It hurts. Piercing. And it pierces to a certain depth. It said, even unto the dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow of the bone, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. My God, have mercy upon us. So when the Word of God is preached and goes forth with conviction, then we're made aware of things in our heart that really need some work. That's probably what that verse means. Not probably, but it is. The wonderful news is God can touch your heart. Anybody in this house believe God can touch your heart? 1 Samuel 10 and 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Oh, that I would to God that I had a band of men today whose hearts God had touched. Wouldn't it be something? Dwight Moody said, if I had 12 men whose heart was aglow for God, who feared nothing, were totally dedicated, I could turn the world upside down for God. You mean such men whose heart has been touched by God can see that kind of success and that kind of blessing and kingdom work? Yes. It all depends on our willingness to be touched by God's hand, to have Him touch us, not just in our mouth, not just in our hands, but touch us in our heart. A heart can be hardened and provoked to anger, but God's touch can make it become submitted and cleansed and purged and tender and patient and kind. May the Lord touch our hearts in such a way as that today. Our calling, listen to this, write this down if you're keeping notes. I won't say anything much more important than this. Our calling is attached to our challenges. Our calling is attached to our challenges. It's kind of like this. I told you a number of years ago when we were going through all kinds of growth strategies and that kind of thing. I said, when you go to the next level, expect a bigger devil. Lord, we want to go to the next level. We want to go to the next level. We want to get this done. We want to reach that objective. We want to have this goal. We want to do this, build that, take this in, see this. But what you don't realize is that the challenges increase when the goals and the vision and the mission becomes larger. You see, great progress often meets persecution and opposition because the devil does not give up his strongholds easily. He does not surrender territory easily. He fights. In fact, the Bible said it's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. There's a battle that is on. The Bible calls us soldiers. No soldier that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. We're called soldiers. We're called farmers to bear precious seed and go out and sow precious seed. God expects us to be diligent in all of that, and all of that is done with our heart. You see, meaningful and effective ministry always is the result of an opportunity that God gives us. Many years ago, I remember preaching a message, and I said something in that message that the opportunity of a lifetime is only available during the lifetime of that opportunity. The opportunity of a lifetime is only available during the lifetime of that opportunity. What that says to us is that there are times, there are seasons when God moves and God presents things in our lives. And if we don't take advantage of the timing, you know, harvest is all about timing. I said, harvest is all about timing. If you plant a seed one day, you don't go out the next day expecting to harvest, do you? No, you know better than that. You know that harvest takes time. You know that harvest takes patience. You know that harvest requires diligence, that you do the things that are necessary, that are required for that seed to become a plant and then be fruitful so that you can be successful in what you're doing. There are seasons. There are seasons in our lives. There are seasons in church lives. There's seasons. There's times of sowing and there's times in planting. The Bible said if you're a sluggard and you're a drunk in the time of planting, then you'll starve to death in harvest time. That means if you miss the window in spring, you'll starve to death in autumn in harvest time. That it's process, that you just have to be diligent and have a heart for what you're doing and put, well, there's one drop out, and put your heart in it. Put your heart in it and do those things that God wants you to do. I've looked back over the nearly 32 years, Charles, that God has been leading us on this journey. Wow, hundreds of memories and members and all kinds of blessings and those kind of things. There have been times when we were right on time with God and reaped great benefits. There were other times when we missed God's timing. There were times when we wanted to do something else. I doubt you'd say amen to that. There are times when we wanted what we wanted and didn't really spend the time asking God what God wanted. There were times when the season required maturity and we weren't very mature. There were times when the season and the opportunity required commitment and we weren't very committed. Come on. And all of that is part of your walk with God. It's part of the journey. It's part of this whole process. But when you walk that walk and you go through those processes, you've got to understand that our heart is the determining factor in the whole thing. The condition of our heart. In fact, you might say our heart is really the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. For God wants people to serve Him with gladness and with singleness of heart. Hold up. Let's go back and get that. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, isn't it? How that God touched the church and made glad the hearers of the word of God. 3,000 souls were won to the church that day. And the Bible said that there prevailed amongst them a gladness and a singleness of heart. You mean gladness and singleness of heart produces souls? You mean when everybody's working on the same thing, the result is 3,000 souls get saved? You mean that when we honor the Lord with coming together as the people of God, and have singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people? You mean when we are at peace and when we love God and love one another and do the work of ministry, that souls and growth is the result? That's what the Word of God says. And the last verse of that second chapter of Acts said, and the Lord added to the church. It didn't say Peter added to the church by preaching. It didn't say the apostles added to the church by baptizing those 3,000 converts. It said, and the Lord. Well, I thought Peter preached the sermon, and I thought the disciples baptized the converts, but the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, God works through the church. God works through people. God works through submitted hearts. And He expects that we all be in one mind. When did the Holy Ghost come? Acts chapter 2. And they were all in one mind and in one accord, and suddenly. Have you ever had a suddenly? I'd like to have a suddenly today, wouldn't you? And they were all in one mind and all in one accord. A preacher said one time, the miracle is not that the Holy Spirit came. The miracle is they were all in one mind and one accord. Lord of mercy. So they were all in one mind and one accord, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Wow. Things happen when the church unifies, and when the church comes together in one mind and one accord, souls are saved. The Spirit falls. People are healed. Problems are solved. Burdens are lifted. People are encouraged, touched of God when the church comes together. Put it up there for me, if you will. Psalm 119 and 112. Are you ready? Touch your neighbor, say, I'm ready. I'm ready. Psalm 119 and 112. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I have inclined my heart forever. You know, incline is a change because evidently he had to take some action to incline his heart. It sounds more like, if you read the previous verses, that his heart is declined. And he comes to a place where he wants things to change. He wants things to get better. And suddenly says, I'm going to take some action. I'm going to raise my aim. I'm aiming down. I'm aiming low. I'm going to raise my aim, and I'm going to incline. Oh, boy, you missed a good place to shout hallelujah. I'm going to change my perspective. I'm going to incline my heart. I'm going to direct my heart. I'm going to change the towards. Sometimes when I putt, Don will look at me and say, well, your towards was good. What he means was I had a good line. And line and pace is what you need. If you've only got one, line's pretty good. It's 50%, you get a C. Incline my heart. I have inclined my heart. I have taken responsibility for the perspective of my heart. I've owned it. I think like I think because I have inclined my heart in that direction. You mean I can quit thinking the way I'm thinking? You mean I can change my attitude? You mean I've got some little lever somewhere that says let's change the decline to incline? Let's stop aiming low and let's start aiming high. Let's get this thing on a ramp going the right direction. Let's get heavenward. What do you say? Let's quit looking at everything around us and what all is wrong and who's done this and who did that and who hurt who and who said the other. Let's get the incline right here. Let's get the perspective right here. Let's raise the periscope, and let's look at God, and let's look at heaven, and let's look at the Holy Spirit, and let's look at prayers answered, and let's look at things that are positive. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are wholesome, let's look at those things and meditate on those things and get rid of that downward downcline and get inclined. Back years ago, we were more fit than we are now. And we were going to Mobile to the prayer conference for 2 or 3 days. And on the way down, our tradition was that we stopped at Greenville. There's a real nice Robert Trent Jones course there. But it's hilly as all get out. And back then, we were all about walking. We were he-men, you know. We could walk any course. Cold as blazes, Don and I, on the way down, we announced, well, we're walking this thing today now, boys. Well, one great friend of ours, Bob Bryant, he said, well, if you guys can walk, I can walk. I said, sure, we're going to walk. The ninth hole is a straight-up incline, just like that. It would take a 20-mule train to pull somebody up that thing. When we hit up that thing, we started walking, and Bob Bryant, the every step he took, he said, I'm about to give out, boys. I can't take this anymore. I've had about all I can take of this. Is that called grumbling? Sometimes you make choices that later you regret, and it gets tough. And you wish you hadn't done it. And you just become grumblesome and make everybody around you miserable. Yeah. So he got up there and he finally got to the green. He was way on up further. There was the clubhouse. And who was it? Rick Luman had a cart. And Bob called out, hey, Lou, come get me. Far as I'm going, I'm not going one more step. Sometimes when you think you're fit, really sometimes you just need to admit the truth that there's some places you just don't need to sign up for. Incline my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. God, help me have the same attitude about loving you and serving you and putting you first, and about aiming high and inclining my heart. Get my heart toward God. Get my mind toward God. That any given moment I can just focus my attention and just incline my heart toward God. And I don't want that just to be on Sundays. I want it to be all week long. I don't want it to be just when I'm sitting around in my devotion. I want it to be while I'm at my workstation and when I'm talking with other people. I don't want it just to be when I'm singing in the praise team or when I'm standing up and singing praise songs and lifting up my hands to God. I want it to be when I'm driving down the highway. I want it to be at all times. I want it forever. I want it always, that my mind and my heart would always be inclined toward God. You know, I talked about Paul a few minutes ago. No matter where he is, he's inclined to talk to you about a Bible or about Jesus or about church or something that was preached at church, something like that. He does it at the jail. He does it at the golf course. He does it wherever he is because he's inclined to do that. You ever hear that expression us Southerners use? Well, he's inclined to be that way. Well, she's inclined to do that. What are we talking about? It's a habit. It's a habit. What the psalmist is saying here, I want to form the habit that wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, I'm inclined toward God. Boy, that's great. I love that. You may not have thought much of it, but I like that. A lot of times I hear people say, well, he broke my heart. Well, she just broke my heart. Well, she wouldn't have broke it if you hadn't given it to her. Be careful who you give your heart. They might break it. Setting my heart toward heaven. I hope every one of us have done that. You know, what is that commercial that, I know what it is, it's a rotisserie, isn't it? Where that guy gets this big old turkey and he puts it on the rotisserie and he said, you set it and then you forget it. Set it and forget it. I wish church and serving God was like the rotisserie, don't you? Just set it and forget it. But you know what you got to do? You got to check it. I said you got to check it. I've got a cardiologist, had open heart surgery 15 years ago. That's another story. But ever since that time, every 6 months, I got a letter this last week, April 6th, come fasting. We're going to check your carotid artery, and we're going to check your cholesterol and your triglycerides. We're going to check all of that stuff. And, we just did one of those tests on your heart, one of those cath jobs. So you looked all right with that. But he gets mad at me about? Crazy stuff. Cholesterol. Triglycerides. Plaque in your arteries. He said, now listen, preacher, this ain't like everything else now. You can be up there preaching and just having a big time and just fall over. I said, what? He said, just fall over. Some of the folks that think they're the fittest just fall over. They run, they ride bicycles. He said, one of these days when you're running, you're apt to just fall over. I said, well, you're wrong about that, Dr. Aldana. He said, why is that? He said, I don't run. I ain't going to be running and fall over. Might fall over preaching, but I ain't going to be running and fall over. No, sir, I don't run. Quit that a long time ago, Gary Austin. I don't run. Amen. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. I don't run. He said, you can just be going along thinking everything's fine. And said, just fall over. You can be, have heart trouble, not even know anything about it. You can look pretty and just fall over. You can look smart and just fall over. You can look fit and just fall over. If your heart is not right, if there's something in your heart, you can look flashy, smart, pretty, fashionable, be famous, all those things, and just fall over. Just fall over. A lot of my friends, 40-year-old the other day, went home and sat down in the recliner. Gary knows the guy I'm talking about. And he just fell over. Wow. You know, to get proper results from your heart's performance, you have to orient your heart toward healthy. That's what I got that from Dr. Aldana. Got to orient your heart or incline your heart toward healthy. That means when you got a choice of eating a big old steak or a salad, incline your heart to eat the salad. Oh, but it tastes better to eat the steak. Yeah, oh yeah, it does. That's good. But it may not be good for you. See, a lot of things the heart wants is not good. Oh, it feels good going down. I said it feels good going down. But when they walk in there, that chart and your numbers on it, you won't like it. You won't like what it did to you. Oh, isn't it good? I can't have a lot of dairy products. I snitch every now and then. But ice cream. Boy, don't it feel good going. Don't you like to go by Dairy Queen, get a blizzard? And they make those things in small, medium, and large. I've never ordered a small medium. They make it in Reese cup, Drew. My favorite candy. And to get it in ice cream and blend all that stuff. Boy, it feels good going down. Ain't it good while you're eating it? But it won't do you good when that numbers come back about them triglycerides. We're going to have to up your medicine. Wow. You know, a lot of things feel good to us that damage our hearts. Damage our hearts. Well, let's see what the Word of God says about that. 113th verse said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy love, by thy law, I love. That word there, vain thoughts, means double-minded. I hate people that are double-minded. Wow, can't make up your mind. Torn, is that what it says? Torn between two lovers. Torn, I just can't decide. Just can't make up my mind what I want. Sometimes I want the devil and sometimes I want God. Sometimes I act like the devil and sometimes I act like Jesus. I'm just torn. I just can't make up my mind what I really want. Double-minded. Double-minded. Hate. Did you know hate is the most powerful emotion to change? You can change love a whole lot easier than you can change hate. Brother, hate is the most powerful emotion to change. It's very difficult to change that emotion. You know, every one of us wrestle with things that we love, hate. Love ice cream, hate what it does to me. Come on, somebody. There are a lot of things I hate. I hate prejudice and I hate inequality and I hate injustice. I hate it. There are a lot of feelings that I hate. I hate being lonely, don't you? I hate being sad. I hate grieving over someone that I've lost, that I loved. I hate that. So our hearts have this ability to love and hate. There are some things you should hate. Some things feel good while I'm hating them. Might as well say, man, I know you. I've pastored you 31 years. Some things feel good to hate. Sometimes, if you're not careful, hating something or someone will feel good to you. Hate's a hard, hard emotion to get rid of. Usually it requires God to get rid of that one. Because it's human and it's fleshly for us to be vengeful and spiteful. We're not going to say amen to that. You know, my dad used to watch Gunsmoke. He was a big Gunsmoke fan. He said, one day I walked in, he said, you know what I hate about Gunsmoke? I said, I thought you loved Gunsmoke. Oh, I love Gunsmoke. But you know what I hate about it? I said, you love, hate it? He said, I love it, but there's some things I hate about it. I said, what do you hate about it, Dad? He said, for 55 minutes, the crooks run the whole program. And the last 5 minutes, Matt Dillon shoots them in the street. I just like for bad guys to get more than just 5 minutes worth. We love to see bad guys get it, don't we? Come on, you might as well say amen. We love to see people that do bad things to other people. We like to see them have their day. They'll get theirs. I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. That's an oxymoron. Because we know God's law is all wrapped up in one, isn't it? What is it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A new commandment I give you. So the new one says, love your neighbor. In fact, there's even a place, and I'm not even going to put it up there because it's so tough. Love your enemies. Love people who despitefully use you and pray for them. But wait a minute, I hate double-minded people. But I love your law. So the psalmist finds himself in that dichotomy, doesn't he? That love-hate situation. Incline my ear. I've got to always keep my toward heaven. And he gives us another thing about checking up on our heart. Number two is knowing where to hide. Knowing where to hide. We're playing hide and go seek the other day at Rachel's house. Yeah, I play kid games. It's called grandkids. And I couldn't find Bentley anywhere in that house. You know where he was, Don? He is stuck up in the attic up there. Had found where you pulled the stair down and got him a chair, pulled that thing down, and hid. Sometimes when you're hiding in bad places, folks. Not everywhere you hide is where you ought to be. Sometimes you hide in some places you ought not to hide in. Of course, I've got to teach him something about getting inclined some other way than the way he is. I went to his ball game the other night. 5 years old. I wish I had it. I should have sent it to Adam, let him put it up on the screen. He gets the ball, Jared, and he comes dribbling down the court. Comes all the way down the court. Rachel, hey, it's funnier to watch Rachel than it is to watch Bentley.
gently pass the ball.
He don't pay her one bit of attention. He just keeps on dribbling.
Bentley, throw the ball to somebody else.
He just keeps on dribbling the ball. Dribbles all the way down, Justin, until he gets in front of the goal. And Rachel's like,
Bentley, give somebody else the ball.
He does that number right there. And thank God it went in the hole. Somehow I've got to teach him that basketball is a team sport. Somehow I've got to tell him you run an offense. It's not just all about you. He's five. Got a long way to go. Sometimes we hide in some places that we shouldn't hide in. You know, sometimes you run away from things that you should run toward. You know what I found out? I found out that my calling is close to my challenge. It's attached to my challenge. You've heard me preach about Elijah running from Jezebel and got in a cave over at Horeb with a bad attitude, thinking that he was the only one. And God came to him. You know what God asked him? He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Have you ever had God ask you, what are you doing here? You thought you were hid pretty good, but hey, God will track you down. Touch your neighbor and say, God will track you down. His word will call you out. When God said, where are you? Man, the fight's out yonder. You're in a hole. What are you doing here? The conflict is out there. What are you doing here? Well, I ran away. Why did you run away? Because I didn't like the conflict. I was a minority. I didn't understand that if God be for us, who could be against us? I didn't understand that he would keep me and that he would supply all of my needs and he would protect me. My natural instinct was run in this cave and hide. Yeah, but your calling is out there. The miracle of shutting up the heavens and no rain, and then the miracle of telling Ahab, get your chariot, get down off this mountain because an abundance of rain is coming. That miracle of calling down fire out of heaven and consuming the sacrifice. There are miracles out there. There are blessings out there. God's working out there. What are you doing here? Sometimes when our feelings become so overwhelming, we go hide in some places and we run from some things that we should run toward, because God's working and God's power is at the place where the conflict is. It's not in a hole in the ground hid from your enemies. God, help us to find a hiding place. If you want a hiding place, come on, Connor, and help me quit. If you want a hiding place, let me tell you where to hide. It's called the secret place. It's called in the shadow of the Almighty. It's called under the wing of our Jehovah God. It's a place of peace. It's a place of safety. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place of love. It's a place of glory. It's a place of joy. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of solace. It's a place where you can know that everything's going to be all right. If you're in that secret place, that hiding place that you can go to, that's the place where you run when you need to hide. Go to God. Go to the pavilion. Go to the shelter of his wings. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, a lot of people run to that cave of blame. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's the way I was raised. Come on, somebody. All this blame, this cave that people find a place where they can hide. It's all right for me to feel like I feel because I was raised the way I was raised. It's okay for me to feel like I feel and have these feelings because of what so-and-so said to me and how they treated me. That's a bad place to hide. I said, that's a bad place to hide. You need God to call you out of that place. Get out on the front of that place where He can say to you, a still small voice. Not a fire, not a wind, not an earthquake, but a still small voice. So how can I check on my heart? When I can point it in the right direction, I can incline my heart. The second thing I can do is I can know where I can hide. I know where to go. You see, I'm not worried about 2018 because I know where the hiding place is. I'm not worried about what the devil's going to do in 2018 because I know where the hiding place is. It's a good place. It's the Word of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the ever-present God that is with us, that will never leave us and never forsake us. So let 2018 bring whatever it wants to bring. Evil or good, I've already got it figured out. I know where to go. I know what to do. Last thing. Listen to what he says in that 13th verse. I hope in thy word. I know where my hope is. I've inclined my heart. Know where to go. And I have hope. I've got hope for 2018. Does anybody in this house have any hope for 2018? Have you got any hope for 2018? I know not what the future holds. But I know who holds the future. I don't know about 2018. I just know one thing, that the God who inhabits eternity is already in 2018. He knows the path that I take. He knows the burden that I carry. He knows the calling that I've answered. He knows the anointing that is upon my life. He knows the mind that I have and the determination that I have to serve Him. So 2018, let come what may. Let come what may. No matter what may come my way, my life is in His hands. Is your life in His hands? I preached one message in 2017 that said, our days in His hands. In His hands. In His hands is my whole life. In His hands is my future. In His hands is my past, and in His hand is my present. In His hand is my hope for tomorrow. Last Sunday night, my cousin, Sandy, she'd had some sickness, been hospitalized a couple of times during the month. Some strange something called gastroparesis. I've never heard of it. Sometime in the night, Sunday night, New Year's morning, she became so ill she called the ambulance. Ran out on the front porch to meet the ambulance when it got there. She was in such severe pain, and they couldn't revive her and couldn't do anything for her. On New Year's Day, I preached my cousin's funeral. New Year's Day. How about that? The last time that I talked to her, Juanice, she told me this. In fact, she put it on her Facebook page. It said, I know that 2018 is going to be a better year for me. And at her funeral, Judy, I said, she got what she wished for. She got what she wished for. She got what she wished for. 2018 is going to be a better year. I want to tell you, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Perspective. I'm going to incline my heart toward heaven. I'm going to incline my heart toward the things of God. I know where my hiding place is. I've got that place at my disposal. I can go anytime I want to. The pavilion, the shelter under His wing. And I've got hope. Praise God. I'm not looking at 2018 with dismay and disappointment. I'm looking at 2018 as opportunity. It's going to get better. Would you just turn to your neighbor and look them right square in the eye and say, it's going to get better? I wonder if anybody believes that, or you're just saying it because I told you to.
I hope you believe it, because if you believe it,
praise God, it can be realized, and that's the way it can be. Amen. Stand with me, please. You ever have a conversation with your heart? You ever talk to your heart? You should. Oh, my soul, why art thou so disquieted within me? You remember who said that? It was David.
Oh, my heart, why are you so upset? Oh, my heart, why are you so low? Oh, my heart, why are you so burdened? Oh, my heart, why are you aching like this? Why are you in this condition?
And then he told his heart something. Remember what he told his heart? He said, hope thou in God. Hey, heart, if you got your listening ears on, listen to me tell you something, heart. 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 Get rid of the doldrums. Get rid of that sadness. Get rid of that disappointment. Get rid of that all that desperation. Hope thou in God. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Anybody need some strength renewed? Anybody need to renew your strength? Does a 90-year-old guy need to have his strength renewed?
Yes.
You better believe it. Can you believe that? 90 years old and said, I need my spirit renewed. I need my heart renewed. I need my soul renewed. Well, I've got good news for you. The Bible said, though the outward man perishes. And oh Lord, this one's perishing fast, sinking fast, right? Though the outward man perishes, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And did you know that means that every day that the sun rises, you are renewed that day? Isn't that something? I recorded a song a few years ago. It was the last one that James Blackwood ever did. He sang it with me at the recording station. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Is it black with sin? Is it pure within? Could you ask Christ in today? People often see you as you are outside. Jesus really knows you, for he sees inside. The second verse says, if your heart was equipped with a window so that all could see, everybody could see what's on the inside. Oh, I'm glad we don't have one of those, aren't you? Amen. Sure don't want that window, do we, girl? So everybody could see our heart. Wow. I hope if there's a window anywhere on anybody's heart, it would have a great big God in your heart. Because that's what 2018 is going to be about. Is how big is God? How big is God in your heart? How big is God in your heart? How big is God? I pray that he's big enough to meet every challenge that comes your way in 2018.